So great to see you in the house. So great to see you online. I want to welcome you this weekend. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for making this a part of your weekend, especially if you're a guest. We're really grateful that you decided to use some time this weekend to spend with us. We are in a series, just like you saw in the video, going through the book of Philippians, looking at this just big, bold concept of joy. Again and again, every single week, a passage that we're looking through this book has the word joy or rejoice or something of that nature in it. And it's just a huge concept just all throughout the book. So I'm so grateful that you're here, excited to dive in. We are hitting the halfway mark. So we're now in Philippians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you want to make your way there. If you have notes with us tonight or today that you got when you walked in, go ahead and grab those and be ready to go. And we'll dial in a minute. I miss you. Last week, I was up with 40 other couples from High Desert Church up at Forest Home for this annual married couples retreat. Just such a rich time and just so fun to consider what does God say about his design for marriage and how we're to live that out. So we had a great time, just really rich conversations and opportunities together. But I miss you and I'm glad to be back and glad to be kind of moving forward as we think about this series and all that we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul. We're going to especially hear from him in a unique way. Think about a time when you have been in an environment. It could be like this in a church service. It could be something at some big rally. It could be across from just one other individual and you're drinking coffee together. But think about a time when somebody shared their story with you. In kind of church world, we'll call that your testimony or their testimony. But it's really basically, this has been my journey. This has been what has happened in my life and key moments related to when God broke in, when he made himself real to me and opportunities I had to respond to him. And what we do at church often is that we will have someone in an environment like this come up and share their story, and it will be powerful for a whole lot of reasons. One of my favorite parts about baptisms is being able to be across in my office from somebody sharing their story with me, and often we get to highlight those on a weekend when we're doing baptisms. But it's interesting that the stories that grab us the most are often the drug, sex, and rock and roll stories, right? I just lived kind of completely unaware and disconcerned about anything to do with God. And over the course of time, or just bammo, one day he got my attention and there's this 180 degree turn. It's less common that we'll have someone come up and share with you, I have been religious my entire life. So religious that I climbed to the top of whatever structure there was, right? Every religion has some way you can accelerate and promote and become better and better. And to have someone just share, I was deeply religious, but then Jesus got a hold of my life. And often we think those two wouldn't even go together. You'd think, well, that's kind of the point of being religious, is that Jesus is getting a hold of you. But the Apostle Paul is going to tell us an incredibly clear, incredibly ironic, incredibly sarcastic language tonight. He's going to share his story with you. And he's going to share, this is who I was. And I'm warning you to stay away from people like me, at least like the old me. His conversion experience was so significant, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And so he's going to talk about Saul in our time together. He's going to talk about that Damascus Road experience and what transpired beyond that. And he's going to tell you in crystal clear language, all of the ladder climbing of religion is like garbage in terms of how I see it and value it today. Because I've set all that aside so I could pursue Jesus. Because Jesus has pursued me. And so I'm so excited to dive in. This isn't the story that you often hear, the one that we often share, but this is incredibly significant. And we're gonna dive in today and see what the Apostle Paul wants to tell us. You have your notes, let's go with number one. Number one, please, for $400. Religion causes you to put your confidence wrongly in you, not Jesus. Religion has this way of causing you to put your confidence wrongly in you, not in Jesus. We're in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Further, so he's building off the last thing he said, which we'll double back on in a second, the end of chapter 2. Further, my brothers and sisters, there's that word, rejoice in the Lord. Recognize grace of what he's done for you. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If somebody else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So what we're going to see is we're going to begin to see his pedigree. This is Saul, mind you. The old Paul, who he was before he experienced and responded to the amazing grace of Jesus. And he's unpacking something. What makes this so powerful in this section is he's going to say there's a group of people you need to be on the lookout, watch out for them. And I know their ways really well because I was one of them. There's no one more experienced and more ready to share about this reality of how that group of people could steer them wrong, take them off track from following Jesus than what Paul knew because of who he had been. So he's like expert witness, and we get to hear it directly. We finished chapter 2 last week. We had a campus weekend, and all of our communicators did such a great job and talked about really lifting up the example, saying that we ought to be people who are shining this light, not grumbling and complaining. And he gave two examples of people who were doing that, a guy named Timothy and a guy named Epaphroditus. Those were the last things that were shared in chapter 2, and that's the hinge now as we dive in here to chapter 3. And I want to be careful. We had a great conversation, as always, in our teaching team meeting this last Monday, and we talked about being careful to define the word religious. Like, when I say the word religious, what do I mean? So I put something in your notes. Let's be on the same page today. Religion is about people striving to be acceptable to God on their own merit, what they can earn, rather than humbly receiving by faith God's method of salvation provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So when I'm talking about religion today, that's what the definition I'm using, so that we're all on the same page. You might think of religion differently, but that's the way I'm using it in our time together today, is that people striving to be good enough, striving to get from God and earn from him, rather than receiving by faith what he's already done for them. That's a contrast. So Paul is talking, he's referring to a group of people in other places in the New Testament called Judaizers. This was an interesting group. It's either all together, those who hated Christians like Saul had and were persecuting them and dragging them away to prison, or they were this kind of interesting middle, this interesting kind of no man's land where they would say, yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah that we Jews have been waiting for. And if you Gentiles want to come into the family through Jesus, well, there's just this thing of like 600 some odd laws you need to keep. So that's who Jesus was to this group. Jesus was the Gentiles' pathway into Judaism. It was always going to be Jesus plus the law, not just Jesus. And there's so many places in Scripture where this comes up in the New Testament. You got to remember everything. It was like the whirling of just all kinds of different influences and people trying to wrap their head around. We've been doing this Jewish law thing for so long, and now God changes it by bringing Messiah. And what did it mean to put your faith in him? There's just a ton of confusion. And that's why God had uniquely revealed to the Apostle Paul, hey, this is the truth. This is what the gospel is. Make sure you communicate it to people. Write it down so people know this is how I've revealed myself in these days. So in this confusion time, Paul's concerned about a group of people he loves deeply, the Christians at Philippi. And he warns them, be careful of these people who will want to come in around you. Acts chapter 15 describes the first church council where these issues were being talked about. And pretty much the entire book of Galatians is all about this issue of law versus spirit, of doing versus faith. And so those are places where the New Testament was erupting. The book of Romans obviously filled with much of this as well. So this group, by the way, remember in chapter 1, if you were with us in Philippians, Paul talked about a group of people, watch this, who are being contrasted with this group. This group of people actually preached the gospel. They preached Jesus by faith alone, but they did it from really poor attitudes, from really poor motives. And Paul called them out, but said, hey, I'm just stoked that Jesus is being preached. This group is being contrasted with them in chapter 3 because they got bad theology, horrible ways that they're going to derail people and make them works-oriented rather than faith-oriented. So he's contrasting. These two groups are very different. Listen to some of the sarcastic language he uses. He calls them dogs. Look out for these dogs. That word is not just pulled out of nowhere. That's what Jews called Gentiles. Oh, those Gentile dogs. And by the way, these weren't the cute little scruffy that you have in your home and put in the little dog stroller and cart around. These are junkyard dogs. These are dogs you don't want any business with because they will tear off your face. So that's who Paul is saying, and he's flipping the word around because that's what Gentile or Jews would constantly say to everyone who wasn't a Jew. They're Gentile dogs. He calls them evildoers, but that's ironic because they found themselves to be very right doers. They were full of righteousness, so they thought. So this is not what they would expect to be called. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh because they demanded that Gentile converts be circumcised before they could belong, before they could fit in. So Paul out of the gates has some really strong language. And you know what's interesting? When you see the strong language in the Gospels from Jesus, you see strong language from Paul. It's never directed at sinners. People who are far from God. It's always directed at the religious. Always directed at people who figured out how I can make God kind of in my own image, how I can tweak a system and somehow get him to do because he owes me. Those are the people that Jesus speaks sternly to. Those are the people that Paul has very little just bandwidth for. This demand for circumcision, it's lost on us. We don't really have any religious connection to why that would happen. Many young parents have that happen in a hospital with their sons at birth or within a few days. And that's all it is. It's a medical procedure. But you have to realize in this first century world, circumcision was this incredible sign that set the Jewish people apart from everybody else. And so that's again another example of these people going, well, it's Jesus plus. They need to be circumcised as well. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome about this concept of what does this all mean? Romans 2:28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So contrast some of the other things that Paul writes that's in contrast with the ladder climbing approach to religion. He says, we are the circumcision. Talking about Gentile Christians who'd never been circumcised, but back to what he had said to the Roman church. We serve by the Spirit. Spirit and law are constantly being contrasted in the New Testament in letters like Galatians and Romans. He says, we boast in Christ Jesus. It's ironic that he uses the word Christ because Christ is that Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. We boast in the Jewish Messiah. which people who were part of this group that was wanting to derail the Christians at Philippi would have been incensed by, because they thought, no, he's ours. And Paul's saying, no, you misunderstood. Jesus always came for all people. He was the one-of-a-kind universal Messiah for all of humanity. And we boast in him. I appreciated in our worship time earlier in this service, Landon led us in a song that said, I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to find pride or find the sense of esteem in my righteousness, but only in Christ. Only in what he's done and what he's afforded to me. And then he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. You got to know that's just the exact opposite. Paul's up here telling his story to you today. That's exactly the opposite he would have said when he was Saul. I put great confidence in the boxes that I'm checking. I'm incredibly religious. I keep the rules. Paul's saying, I don't find confidence in that at all. I find confidence only in what has been done for me, not by me. And then Paul switches gears and he gets into this mode where he now begins clearly sharing his story. He shares this pedigree and things that were fascinating. The first of them have nothing to do with the decision he ever made. He couldn't have decided to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was his parents' decision. He wasn't a Jew by birth because he decided. He wasn't one by choice. He was born into the Jewish nationality. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, another thing he couldn't have chosen. So Paul begins with saying, these are things that were done that I had no choice in, but they were true of me. They were part of my pedigree. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, the highest ranking religious leader of Judaism. As for zeal, I was going after the people that made our way look like it was going to be threatened, going after the church. And when it came to legalistic righteousness, faultless. I was checking all the boxes. If we could fast forward Paul to the 21st century and have him with us today, this is what he'd say. I was a part of a religion and I was on the fast track. I was at all the meetings. I went to all the initiations, all the things that you were said. If you want to be acceptable, if you want to move up among us, go serve in this capacity and go there. Paul would have said, check. Check, check. This is who I was. And yet he would tell us, as we're going to look in this next part of this passage, every single thing about that, I now consider a loss. I don't look at any of it as some kind of gain. I don't hold on to it like, well, I'm a Christian, but man, I was killing it over here. Everything about that. It's not just history, it's bad history for him. Because he was following a religious system that was actually trying to tell him it's not in the system you're ever going to be made right. Judaism had that within the former covenant, the Old Testament. Paul quotes it in his church to the Galatians. He says this in Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Why did the law exist? Well, simply to expose our need for a savior, to show how much we weren't faultless, not that we had it all together. But every time every time Saul looked in the mirror, he just walked away feeling like, man, I am killing it. God must be so impressed with me. And then realizing later on, he was completely upside down. So Paul's going to go on to talk about these people, and he's telling the Philippian Christians, trust me in what I'm telling you. I was one of them. I know what I'm talking about. Number two in your notes, salvation through faith in Jesus will cause you to consider religion as rubbish. Salvation through faith in Jesus will cause you to consider religion as rubbish. Let's just say that word together, rubbish. It sounds so cool. Rubbish, right? Say a little Irish with me. Rubbish, right? Just perfect, right? It's like the perfect word. I can't do an Irish accent all, but I got one word. Aye, rubbish, right? Philippians 3, verse 7, continuing in our text. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So it's almost as though this, if Paul was here talking with you, if he had a trophy case, all the awards and accolades that he had won, moving up the Jewish religious system, he'd have those all here. And he would tell you all of that and all of the time and all of just the self-righteousness I consider a loss. Looking at that word, the word translated as loss is a mercantile term that meant a bad deal. You made a trade for something. It was a bad deal, but watch. But it results in a fine and a penalty. So imagine it's not just Paul looking at this huge trophy case of all these things that were his and going, man, those things just, I don't want anything to do with them. Those things actually cost him. It results in a fine. It doesn't even just leave you at zero. It leaves you wanting. It leaves you with a deficit. It leaves you in debt. And that's just a powerful thing. It must have been gut-wrenching when Paul finally believed, finally understood on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him, knocks him off his horse, and he is just absolutely, his brain must have just been doing somersaults. I was completely wrong. Everything I thought I was going after, the God I kind of thought I was pleasing, but was really just pleasing myself, I missed it. I missed the whole thing. He goes on to say that everything about that former way of life, he puts in this category. It's regrettable, watch, based in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, for whose sake he's lost all things. He goes on, he's telling more about the depth of his regret. He says he considers those things garbage in order that he may gain, and that's a contrast to the word loss, that he may gain Christ. The Greek word translated to garbage is actually a combination of two words, and it literally means the stuff you throw to the dogs. The stuff you throw to the dogs. And isn't it interesting, we've seen this concept of dogs now come up twice today. But it's the leftovers. And think about this, go back to this imagery, the things that used to just smell of roses to Paul. Another trophy, another award, another recognition. Well, it used to just be this aroma in his nostrils of just sweetness. Is now that smell, I actually encountered it earlier today in my own life. I came in and I was like, holy moly. Just comes into that nose and you're just like, it's repulsive. Can I channel a little bit of The Princess Bride? Putrescence, right? Just gross. So imagine what I'm trying to show you is there's no middle. Paul doesn't just go, yeah, that's the trophies. I don't keep them out for everyone to see anymore. They're in the basement. But if you want to come down, he's like, I am so done. Regret is the key word about that former life and how it derailed him from everything that Jesus had for him. Paul utilizes, he's using business terms, right? We just saw that. What I consider these a loss. They actually resulted in a penalty, but so I could gain. And here's that word gain. The word translated as gain was also an ancient mercantile term for trading one good for another, figuratively to exchange what is mediocre for better. And I love this, trading up. Trading up, Paul would say, I've so got the better part of the deal. I traded what brought me a fine, what left me in a penalty for something infinitely better. I have gained Christ. And I love this. He said, it's not just gaining Christ, but it says, and being found in him. Not just gaining Christ, but being found in him. Can I just have you look in the mirror for just a minute. Figuratively, obviously. I mean, I guess you could get out your phone and kind of look at that, but don't. Just figuratively look in the mirror for a second and consider the power of that phrase. Not just gaining Christ, but being found in him. No longer trying to derive your worth from a career. No longer trying to find your peace and your comfort based on the health of your relationships. No longer trying to identify this is success because of how much is in the bank account. No longer trying to be found in those things that are temporary, fleeting, and earthly, but now being found in Christ. I gotta tell you, if you're here today and you've never responded, if you're watching online with us, and you've never responded to this amazing invitation that Paul, as much as he's just so over the past, so frustrated by who he was, he is so incredibly overjoyed by who he is now because of what Jesus has done for him. And the way that you gain Christ, the way that you are found in him, is not another set of ladders. It's actually responding in humility. That's the thing that people forget. Religion is all based on pride. At the end of the day, this is what I'm going to do to earn something from you, God, instead of recognizing right out of the gates, God, I am so far from you. I will never be good enough. Thank you that Jesus was. Thank you that he went to the cross in my place. Thank you that his blood covers me. So if you're here today and you've never moved past a religious understanding of Jesus, never understood that it's not about what you can do to make him happy, it's all about what he's done to redeem your life. And the very best thing you can do is to admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior. That's a humble move. Believe. Believe that this Jesus that changed everything for Paul, the guy up on the stage giving his story, believe that Jesus is the only savior available and see, choose. Choose to say, Jesus, rather than trying to climb a ladder of religion on my own, I'm simply going to choose to follow your example given to me in your word. That's the response in faith. And I would just say, if you've never done that, today is the day. I love this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21. It talks about what happens when you're in Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, talking about Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You didn't read, so that with enough good deeds, so that with enough religious experience, so that with enough church attendance, we might be acceptable to God. No. In him, we might be acceptable because Jesus is acceptable. Paul contrasts that, who he was to who he is now. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's exactly the definition of a self-righteous person, the person he was before. But that which comes through faith in Christ, that kind of rightness that I can attain simply because I respond in faith to what Jesus attained for me. The interesting idea, we said it earlier today, is that these notions were in the former covenant. They were in the Old Testament, but people had become blinded and just simply became religious. But it's powerful. Paul writes to that same church in Galatia, and he quotes the prophet Habakkuk. He says in Galatians 3:11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. You'll never be good enough by religion. Because, watch, the righteous will live by faith. That's not New Testament, that's old. And should have caused people to be poised, looking forward. Please, Yahweh, send Messiah so we don't have to keep waiting to know who he is and put our faith in him. This is what Paul's communicating. I've used the illustration before about, we've even said today about ladder climbing. And that whole concept of putting your ladder upon a building and climbing, you can, the top is so far away. And as you keep climbing, you seem to get every little bit, a little bit closer, but it just seems like forever you're not getting anywhere. And then you finally crest, you finally get to the top and you realize your ladder's been on the wrong building the whole time. That's the experience Paul had. I have given my life to being religious. Jesus smacks him in the face on the ground and he realizes my ladder was on the wrong building. But watch the humility of Paul, because what Jesus says is, rather than a ladder on a building, here's the code to the elevator. Go down, punch it in, enter the door. And trust me to take you where you need to go. And when you get to the right floor, you're gonna step out into a new family. And with this family, you are going to keep walking, following me till I come back for you. I'm good for it, I promise. That's the gospel, and that's what Paul's saying. How dare we go back to anything less? Simple question, if you're here today and you'd say, Todd, I don't know. You know, I know a lot of religious people, maybe even more. Todd, I kind of pride myself on being pretty religious. This is hard for me to hear. I get that. But I want to tell you this. This is actually one of our core values we talked about in a series last summer that's so important to us. We are never going to flinch from being truthful. And it's not because we think we're right, it's because we believe that God has revealed truth to us and we love you that much. This is what that core value says. Prepared world changers learn the truth, they love the truth, and they live the truth. And when we read the authoritative word of God that says stop being religious and start humbly receiving the gospel, we go, that's what we're gonna teach. Number three in your notes, being found in Jesus includes suffering and triumphing with Jesus. Being found in Jesus, what we just talked about, it includes suffering as well as triumphing with Jesus. The next two verses, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. He doesn't just simply say, I just want to receive from him. I want to know him. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. What's so powerful is the understanding of the word to know. It doesn't mean I want to sit here and I want to just simply read more material on what that means and what Christ did for me. He says, I want to experientially engage. I want to experientially understand. So we could reread those phrases. I want to knowingly experience Christ. Yes, to knowingly experience the power of his resurrection. I want to swim in it. I want to breathe it in. I don't just want to know about it. I want to know it. And I love Paul's attitude. And I love that Paul doesn't simply say, I want to know everything that's awesome about following Jesus, like the fact that he rose from the dead, and just sign me up. He says, no. What did Jesus do on his way to resurrection as he suffered? And what did he do through suffering? He died. I want to know those things too, so that I can be resurrected with him. I want to identify this closely with the person of Christ, not just the things that I think will be super awesome, but even the things that I wouldn't have necessarily voted for, but I know are going to help me understand and follow Christ better. In your notes, Paul aspired to much more than knowing Christ and his resurrection, but understood that there was an expectation to also be joined with Christ in his death and sufferings. Finally today, number four in your notes, in Christ, you've been apprehended to apprehend. I love this last part in our passage today. In Christ, you've been apprehended to apprehend. Apprehend, doing grab a hold of. It means to throw your arms around and hold on tight. You have been apprehended. You've been grabbed a hold of by God so that you can grab a hold. And we'll see what in the passage. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. This is super personal about Paul. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold, to apprehend that for which Christ Jesus took hold, apprehended me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I've not arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is what we might assume. Remember I told you a minute ago, you put your ladder on the wrong building, get to the top, realize, man, I blew it. Jesus gives you a code to get on the elevator and you go up. And some of us might think that that's what Paul's saying. It's like, hey, you get off the elevator of climbing, you just sit in the elevator, or you get off the ladder, you get on the elevator and just sit there. And you look around and go, man, this would be a lot better with a sofa. It's a lot of standing. And you realize, oh no, Paul needed Jesus to help him be right with God and to move him into a right relationship. But it wasn't something about just relaxing until Jesus came back. Look at all the language, and the language that's fascinating, it's the language of a runner. It's a language of someone who's in a race and gonna go at it. But remember where Paul's writing from, he's chained to a Roman guard. The imagery should be powerful. I'm pressing on. I'm taking hold of what Jesus took hold of me. I'm not gonna quit. I'm gonna break the tape, straining forward. Because he knows whatever this is temporary. This is a part of the story, but man, the ending, the story culminates when he gets to see Jesus face to face. In your notes, you can't follow Jesus from your recliner because he's on the move, engaging his redemptive purposes in the world. You can't follow Jesus from your recliner. By the way, if you're watching online from your recliner, just know that through the rest of the week, I hope you're not just staying there as well. That's kind of what this is about. I just thought of that just now. Think of Jesus' first words to his first disciples. What did he say? Follow me. Not just sit there and not just stay with your normal life you had before me. Get up. What did he also say? Come and see. Active pursuit. And Paul's words couldn't be more clear about an active pursuit, sprinting towards all that God had held on to him, apprehended for him, so that he could take hold of it. I want to say to you as we close today, you know, we make a very big deal, and I love that it's so embedded in our DNA at High Desert Church. We make a big deal about how God has called you to something. How he took hold of you. He apprehended you. Not just so that you would respond to the gospel, though it begins there, but that you would live a life of influence, that you would be his ambassador to your relational world, to your oikos. And you know one thing that's true when we're actually engaged, when we're praying for, when we're engaging with, when we're being thoughtful in conversations with the people in our relational world? Man, sometimes it just gets discouraging. Sometimes we don't see God moving for long periods in their lives and we just wonder, God, is there anything? Is anything happening? I know I can't make that decision for them, but I'm praying for them, I'm loving them, I'm inviting them, and there just seems to be nothing, just dead. Would you be encouraged by these last words from the Apostle Paul in our passage in Philippians 3 today? Because remember a guy who's writing about straining, a guy who's writing about pressing on, a guy who doesn't worry about what's been in the past, but he is moving forward. He's doing that chained to a guard. But he's not letting that deter what he knows God has called him to, both here and ultimately in heaven to be with him. Would you be encouraged today as you consider, even though there's challenges and discouragements, would you take heart? Would you be encouraged by Paul's pursuit of all that God had purpose for him? That's what he was going after. And maybe it was the Apostle Paul who could have wrote the lyrics to a song I love that says, talking to God, God, if I'm not dead, I'm not done. If I'm not dead, you're not done. You still got more for me. And would we have that posture ourselves? I'm going to keep running this race until I reach the tape. And when I'm nearing it, I'm going to stretch my body intensely forward into the arms of Jesus, where I'll enjoy him, the prize, forever. Would that be our encouragement? Would that be our source of joy and grace recognized this week as we go out into our worlds? Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this testimony. Thank you for this story of the Apostle Paul, who could write with such clarity, who could advise with such insight a group of new Christians who could have been detracted and derailed by simply becoming religious. He knew better, and he knew from a lifetime of experience that's not at all God's design. Thank you for him sharing his story with us today, so that in turn we could be reminded, God, help us not become religious-minded people who somehow think that we deserve something from you, who somehow think that we're entitled, but God, a people who realize that we're on common ground with every other human being on the planet who has sinned and is far from you. We've needed Jesus to bridge that gap. And the only difference between us and them is that when you came a knocking, when you made that obvious, we simply responded with yes. There's not a lot of pride to be taken in that, but a lot of gratitude and a lot of joy. Give us those hearts this week. Help us if we're discouraged, if we're deterred, help us not give up, but keep being people of influence, people of your great, rich love, your ambassadors to our relational worlds this week. And if you're here today, if you're watching with us, and you would say, Todd, I have been a religious person for sure. Or maybe I've never been much of religious at all. But either way, I'm on equal footing. I need a Savior. I need, by faith, to respond to all that Jesus did for me. So today I do. I admit I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior available, and I choose to respond in faith and simply now want to live the rest of my life submitted, surrendered to him, following his lead. You can make that decision today, and I would pray that another moment goes by before you do. Father, this week, let us rejoice. Let us recognize the grace all around us as we pursue you. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.